priority. Simple little word. But this simple little word makes all the difference between success and failure. A child is failing in school. Priority. His priority is video games. You are a student, you have to take a chemistry lab exam, and you are asked to dilute an acid. Do you prepare a beaker of water first and then put acid in? Or do you prepare a beaker of acid first and then put water in? If you prepare a beaker of acid first and you pour water in, for sure you're going to fail that exam. Not to mention you're going to be sent to the hospital with acid burn. A marriage is failing because the husband or the wife considers his or her interests take priority over the interests of the other. Our Lord Jesus is very concerned about the priority with which we live our Christian life. Christians are promised that we will have an abundant life. But why so many Christians fail to live in the abundance of life that Jesus promised? Wrong priority. Again and again, the Lord instructs his followers, if you are going to follow me, if you are going to be my disciple, this is your life priority. The Lord instructs us in a companion passage of Luke 12 in Matthew 6. Our life priority cannot be anything else but the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And again, in the text that we read, Luke 12, verses 31, but seek his kingdom and all these things will be given to you as well. You notice that Luke omitted that phrase, and his righteousness. Not because the Lord Jesus changed his teaching, but because Luke consistently condensed the teaching of Jesus. So the point Jesus is making is clear. For the followers of Christ, for Christians, there can be no priority of life higher than the kingdom of God. There can be no priority of life higher than the righteousness of God. Now, this is the last message in our studies of Luke. And I pray that by the end of this message, each and every one of us will examine if his or her life priority is in obedience with the word of the Lord. But what does the Lord mean when he say, seek the kingdom of God first? Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We need to understand first what the Lord does not mean. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness does not mean that every Christian is called to a religious career. God only gave the calling to some to a religious career. Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, I believe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. But the Lord gave the instructions to all Christians to seek first the kingdom of God and to seek first the righteousness of God. So seeking God's kingdom and seeking God's righteousness is not the same as God's calling some to a career of ministry. Pastor Troy, I see him every year. And again, he would tell me the same story. He would tell me that Southern Baptist leaders told him that of all the Southern Baptist seminaries, of so many young people, older people going to seminary in Southern Baptist, the 1/3 of them will last in the gospel ministry. 1/3 of them could have and would have last in the ministry if they were properly mentored. And then 1/3 of them should never have gone into the ministry. Next time you see Pastor Troy, ask him that. Oh, he'll love to tell you that story again. Not every Christian is called to the gospel ministry. If you are not called, don't go in. And if you are called, you can run away. God will pursue you, and God will catch you, and God will get you. Not every Christian is called to the gospel ministry, but every Christian is called to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So, one, Jesus did not mean to call every Christian to be a career pastor or evangelist. That's not what Jesus meant. And two, Jesus did not mean generally the sovereignty of God over all nature and over all history. Absolutely true. God created all things, and God reigns over all things. From the moment of creation, God's sovereign hand has never, ever left creation. There is not an instant where God's will, where God's plan, and God's purpose has been absent in history or absent in creation. That is absolutely true. But that's not what Jesus meant by seeking God's kingdom. When Jesus commands us to seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness, Jesus meant specifically to the salvation of man that the kingdom of God brings. Christ has come. The Savior has come. The gate to God's salvation is wide open. Sinners can receive God's salvation and enter into the kingdom of God. Sinners can live in the righteousness of God. And sinners can live out the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is a character of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has come. Jesus has announced His arrival. And Jesus the Lord has demonstrated the character of God's kingdom. Jesus has demonstrated God's righteousness. And Jesus has demonstrated God's power. So Jesus has demonstrated the character of the kingdom. Jesus has invited all men to enter the kingdom of God by repentance of sin and by faith and by submission to Him. So to seek the kingdom of God and to seek the righteousness of God is that every Christian should have the highest priority in life, should have the highest desire in life, with his utmost drive, with his utmost investment, to see that every being in every generation, in every nation, young and old, men and women, would hear the good news and enter the kingdom of God. And that those who do enter the kingdom of God would bring more and more of their lives under the sovereignty of God and under the righteousness of God. And that those who do enter the kingdom of God will bring more and more of their life, demonstrating, living out the righteousness of God. That is what Jesus meant by seek ye first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. God's kingdom has come. God's righteousness has been evident. They have been inaugurated, but they have not been consummated. The kingdom of God and the righteousness of God are here, and yet at the same time, not yet. Until the day the Lord returns, when the kingdom of God is perfectly brought to earth, when the righteousness of God is fully present, until that day, we who are followers of Christ, we who are children of God, we are commanded to desire above all other desires, to pursue above all our other pursuits, to build it above all our ambitions. In other words, for a follower of God, for a child of God, the Lord's command is that our very top priority is God's interest and not our own interest. Priority. Simple little word, but this simple little word makes all the difference between success and failure. Two obstacles that keep us from obeying the Lord's command to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. Obstacle number one, the world's deception. So many of us fail to live in true abundance because we have totally turned topsy-turvy with our priorities. What does the world tell us our top priority in life should be. Would the world tell us, this unbelieving world tell us, our top priority in life is God's interest? Would this unbelieving pagan world tell us that? Totally the opposite. The unbelieving world tells us that our top priority in life is our self. Self-interest, self-gratification, self-glory, self-pleasure, self-indulgence. To prepare for this message, I went to Arlington Heights Library this week. I was looking for those magazines, and there are multiple places for magazines in Arlington Heights Library. The most popular, the most sought after, okay, the most demanded, the most read magazines are on the wall. So I went to the wall and I counted. The most popular magazines, there are 85 of them. Yes, but I did count them. Out of these 85, 5 of them are sports. 22 are general reading, like Reader's Digest. So that is what? 27. What about the remaining 58? Well, the remaining 58, 68%, 11, more than that, 14. 14 are all about food. Go, check it out. 17 are all about home, decoration, how to live comfortably, how to live in the beautiful surroundings. 17. 5 are all about fitness and being trim. 11 are all about high glamour, high fashion and luxury living, like cosmopolitans and glamour. 4 are all about consumerism and money. 5 are all about entertainment. I found a magazine titled Self. I found a Sport Illustrated swimsuit issue. The cover is a model wearing a swimsuit. I can't imagine how, you know, that swimsuit can be that expensive, because it doesn't take much material to manufacture that swimsuit. Let's just say you wouldn't wear that swimsuit if it costs $10. Because if you were to wear that swimsuit on most beaches in the United States, you'll be arrested. Now, I don't know for how many years now Sport Illustrated has been publishing that swimsuit issue. But I do remember as early as 1978 when I was a seminarian at Trinity. Now, there has been swimsuit issues back in the 70s. And Trinity, at that time, I don't know about now, I haven't been there a long time, did subscribe to Sport Illustrated. And whenever the swimsuit issue come out, Trinity librarian will rip off that cover. I suppose swimsuit issues are not an unbecoming presence in Trinity. 68%, more than 2 out of 3. The world is interested in what we should eat, what we should wear, how we should look, and how we should live in luxury and in comfort. Now, I didn't even pick up those high fashion and high glamour, high luxury living ones. I just pick up the latest issue of People magazines. Now, how common can People's readership be, right? You know, the rich and the famous, they don't read People. Okay? And this is what People magazine is telling us. I open the magazine. Right away, the first 2 pages, L'Oreal. By the way, if you guys don't know what L'Oreal is, it's stuff that you put on your face. The next 2 pages, Calvin Klein's underwear. Page 6. Page 5 is not advertisement. Page 6 is Henry's hard soda. Next page, Head and Shoulder shampoo. 58 pages of advertisement out of 144. 40% of the entire magazine devoted to drugs, food, drinks, clothes, shoes. I didn't even mention the rest of the content. It's all about, I didn't even bother counting how many times Versace or Armani comes up. The entire magazine is devoted to what to put in your mouth, what to put on your skin, what to put on your hair, what to put on your feet, what to put on your ears, what to put on your feet and your body, what to eat, what to drink, and what to wear. The world prides itself on what money can buy. Luxury, glamour, pleasure, look, appearance. And the world is beguiling us to pride ourselves on the same thing. The world tells us and tells you the first priority of your life is yourself. And if we believe in that lie, we fail in our fellowship of Christ. If we pursue the same false priority, we fail in obedience to the Lord. Because that is exactly what the Lord said, wrong priority. Look with me in verse 29 and 30. That's exactly what Jesus said. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. The pagan world runs after all such things. Runs after. That means pursued, seek, desire, search for, strive for. I hope you see the clear contrast here. The pagan world, the unbelieving world, and believers, Christians. Object of the pagan world's pursuit, an object of God's people's pursuit. Priority. Simple little word. And it is this simple little word that makes all the difference between success in obedience and failure in obedience. I hope you also notice that Jesus never ever condemned our need for food. Jesus never ever condemned our need for drinks, for clothing, and for shelter. Jesus never asked us to deny our physical body. Jesus never asked us to deny our physical necessity. Jesus never denied our need for rest. Jesus rested. Jesus took time off. After all, it was God who made us this body. And it is God who sustained our body every day. Our Heavenly Father knows that we need to be fed. We need to be watered. We need to be clothed. We need to be sheltered. Jesus himself fed the hungry. Jesus commands us to feed the hungry. Jesus taught us to pray and ask God to give us our daily bread. Our Heavenly Father never asks us to deny our physical necessity. When Jesus commands us not to be like the pagans' world, he is commanding us not to set our heart on things that build our pride. Sinful pride is the pride of the self. The pagan world pride itself on conspicuous consumption. I can wear before you a $5,000 Italian suit. I have $5,000 to spare if I want to. I mean, I can buy a $5,000 pair of Italian shoes. I can buy a $5,000 bottle of French wine. I got a few thousand dollars to spare. I mean, I can pay $2,000 to take you to a bird nest, shark fin, abalone dinner. When I do that, I'm making a statement. I'm making a statement. I'm saying that I'm superior to you because I make more money than you. And I'm feeding my own pride with what I eat. I'm feeding my own pride with what I wear, what I drink, what I drive, and what I live in. I use all those things to build up my own glory. And the Lord is saying, don't set your heart on any of those things. Because those things are what the pagan world build their pride on. Those things are what the pagan world build their glory on. Instead, set your heart on things that build the glory of God. that build the glory of God's kingdom, to build the glory of God's righteousness. That's exactly how the Lord taught us to pray. You remember the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer? What are the things that the Lord Jesus asked us to seek first? Hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. That is the preoccupation of our hearts and our minds. Father, my highest desire is to see your name honored. My highest desire to see your kingdom extended. Extended to every human being in every generation and in every nation. My highest desire in my heart and mind is to see your will done. So don't let the world deceive you what your life priority should be. Don't let that first obstacle keep you from obeying the Lord. And then there's a second obstacle. This second obstacle is a self-inflicted obstacle. It did not come from the pressure from outside, but it comes from within us. Our worry. You probably say to me, Pastor, you know, when you say our priority is glory for Heavenly Father and not glory for myself, I can understand that, Pastor. I understand that. I have no ambition for self-glorification. I have no ambition to wear Italian suits. I have no ambition to drink French wine. I have no intention to eat shark's fin and bird nest and a bologna. Besides, you know, they're tasteless anyway. Shark's fins are tasteless. You know why it's so tasty? It's the rest of the stuff in the soup. Bird nest. You know what bird nest is? Bird nest is sparrow spit. That's what it is. It's what little birds spit out of their mouth. And people collect them and say, it's delicacy. You say, Pastor, I have no ambition to be such a conspicuous consumer. I have no desire to make any statement that I'm superior to anybody. I'm just a humble, lowly follower of Christ who has very limited income. How am I going to live another 30 years? How am I going to pay such high medical insurance? Pastor, I don't wear Italian. I wear Chinese. I buy my clothes from Walmart. And if I feel like splurging, the most I go is I go to Costco. I do want to live for the glory of God. But I live from paycheck to paycheck. I have very little saving. I have very little investment. I don't worry about Social Security going bankrupt. Because I haven't worked enough years to qualify for Social Security. Where's my Social Security coming from? I understand that a lot of people are like the world. A lot of those who hear this message are just simple, working class Christians who do have a lot of reasons to worry. This last message from Luke is for all of us. God says, trust me. For those of us who have a huge number describing your personal assets, you have been so driven for 20 years. This is a younger group. I'm going to say 50 years in the second service. But you have been very driven the last 20, 25 years. You have worked so hard so that you have been building up your what, nest eggs? Your priority has been to build up your own security. Today's message is God wants to tell all of us, trust not in your personal asset, but trust in me. Because I know the market is over 20,000 now, it seems there's no end. But for sure, you know it's going to drop. Trust not in your own personal asset. God says, trust me. Those of us who have very little asset to speak of, God wants to tell us the same message. Trust me. See, this passage is about the Lord's command to make God's kingdom and God's glory and God's righteousness first. this passage is also about not allowing our worry to keep us from making God's interests our life priority. Jesus uses two arguments here to point out to us how useless it is to be worried. The first is an argument from the greater to the lesser. And the second is an argument from the lesser to the greater. The first argument is an argument from our own human experience. And the second argument is from nature. Let's look at the first argument, verses 22 to 23. I'm going to ask you to read it. Could you please read it together? Then Jesus said, Heavenly Father has given us life. That is the greater. Can we not trust Him to give us the lesser? And the lesser is food, drink, clothing, and shelter. Since the Heavenly Father has given us life, can we not trust Him to sustain us from starving to death, from dying of thirst, from freezing to death? If God the Father has done for us the greater, surely we can trust Him to do for us the lesser. That's Jesus' first argument, from the greater to the lesser. And then Jesus turned our attention to nature. He argues from the lesser to the greater. Jesus said, look at the ravens in the air and look at the lilies in the field. If God looks after the birds and feeds them, can we not trust God to feed us? You see, nowhere in the Bible does it say that God is a heavenly Father for birds. So birds are lesser than human beings. If God would feed the ravens, little ravens, so much lesser than us, can we not trust a heavenly Father to feed His children? This is an argument from the lesser to the greater. And again, look at the lilies of the field. They are here and gone tomorrow, dry up and thrown into the fire, gone like a puff of smoke. And yet they are so gloriously beautiful. Not even Solomon, in the greatest of his splendor, can dress like one of the lilies. The lilies, so transient, so fragile. And yet God clothes them with splendor and beauty. The lesser are so treasured and valued by God. Can we not trust our Heavenly Father to clothe us, His own children, eternal, we who never disappear like smoke? Another argument from the lesser to the greater. We, children of God, we followers of Christ, we can trust our Heavenly Father to feed us, to water us, to clothe us. God would not let our search for food, God would not let our search for life sustenance stand in the way of pursuing His glory and His kingdom. In other words, we have no excuse. We have no excuse to say, you know, I have to raise a family, I have to make a living. And therefore, what do I have left? My life, my time, my energy to pursue after God. For the remaining time, we look at some applications. How do we apply this command of the Lord in our lives practically? First of all, our Heavenly Father would not allow faith to exempt His children from responsibility. Faith is no exemption to responsibility. The message is to trust our Heavenly Father. Trust Him to feed us. Trust Him to water us. Trust Him to clothe us. Trust Him to supply all our necessity. Children of God have the privilege of being so loved and so treasured by the Father. But children of God are not given the liberty to be idle, to be lazy, to be irresponsible with their lives. If God wanted to feed us miraculously, of course He could. Ravens brought food to Elijah. There is no record of Elijah doing anything to find food. Ravens brought food to Elijah right in trouble, right in front of him. Elijah did not seem to raise any hand in labor. When Elijah was in the Zarephath widow's house, the oil jar and the flour container was never empty. But that is not God's normal way of feeding his children. God never promised us that that is the way that God feeds us. How does God feed the birds? Did God stretch out his hand out of heaven with a handful of grain and seed and call out, "Little bird, come," and one by one put it in their mouth? Of course not. You see, the Lord Jesus was an acute observer of nature. Jesus knew that birds feed themselves. Some birds feed on nectar. Hummingbirds. You go to Colorado, go to the mountains, you see a lot of hummingbirds. Birds feed on grain and seed. Some birds feed on berries and fruits. Some birds feed on insects, flying insects. Some birds feed on worms. Some birds feed on fish. Some birds feed on meat. Some birds feed on dead meat, rotten meat. Birds work hard to feed themselves, and yet Jesus would say, the Heavenly Father feed them. God provides the food and the means for the birds to be fed. And there are competitions for birds too. Ever heard of the phrase, early birds get the worm? Being fed by God requires work, requires labor, and requires ability to compete. And it's no exemption for irresponsibility. And it's the same with God feeding us. How did God feed Israel during the Exodus? God sent manna to the children for 40 years. Did God spoon feed his children? Of course not. Manna came down from heaven every morning, and his children had to go out every morning to gather. That is labor. That is responsibility. Jesus never said we can trust God to feed us as if we are his pets. How do you feed your pet dogs? How do you feed your pet guinea pig? You buy the best of food and you put it on a plate and you put it in front of them. You put water in a bottle right in front of them. But when Jesus said we can trust God to feed us, he never said that God will feed us like little pets, the best of gourmet pet food in front of us and say, "Come, come, come, it's right here in front of you." No. Younger people, if you're healthy, if you're able, but irresponsible, it is not faith. You are not trusting God for provision. It's a disgrace to God's grace. Now, what did Paul say to the Thessalonians? Second Thessalonians, Paul said, "For you yourself know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. If a man will not work, he will not eat." That's what Paul says. Faith does not exempt Christians from irresponsibility. Faith also does not exempt Christians from not being prepared. Faith does not exempt preparedness. Do not worry for the future. Does not mean that Christians do not prepare for the future. Our Heavenly Father assures us that we can trust Him for the future, but yet at the same time, our Heavenly Father said, look at the ends and learn from the ends. Proverbs 6, verse 6. God says, look to the ends, you sluggard. Sluggard means those that are lazy, those that are idle. Consider the ways and be wise. Consider their ways, learn from them. What is it about ants that we are to consider, to study, and to learn? Ants are busy at work, laboring in the summer. to prepare for the winter. Ants are more prudent and wiser than human beings. And God is saying to His children, to you and me, let them not be wiser than His children. Ants prepare for the future. Learn from the ants. Consider the ways. Christians who do not prepare for the future are fools. That is what Proverbs are. Proverbs are part of the wisdom books. The Heavenly Father is saying, if you do this, you are wise. If you do the opposite, you are fools. We prepare for the future. We build up our investment. Don't you and I, every year, we get notices from our investment? If you put another $100 every month into this fund, you can expect, when you retire, an addition of how much income every month. We don't trust in the number we have accumulated. We don't pride ourselves on how big that number is. Our trust is in our Heavenly Father, but our responsibility is to be like the ants. If you drive without insurance, not only are you driving illegally, you are abusing God's promise. If you are not saving for the future, if you're not being prepared for the future, you are not a man of great faith. You are a man of fool. Finally, trusting in God's provision does not exempt us from trouble. Jesus only commands us not to worry. Jesus never promises that we will never have reasons to be worried. Jesus did say, not a sparrow will fall to the ground without the knowledge of God. But Jesus never said that not a sparrow will ever fall from the sky. Now, in fact, 1958, a certain country, hundreds of millions of sparrows fell from the sky. Trusting in God does not exempt us from life-threatening illnesses. Does not exempt us from sorrow and pain. Does not exempt us from death itself. Jesus only commands us not to worry. With a short few minutes left, I'm going to invite you to a time of some personal reflection. You may be young. A few of you, not even 17. It's never too early to ask yourself what my life priority is. Never too early. When I was 17, graduating from high school, the school newspaper had a survey of all the graduating class. You heard of this before. It is good to be reminded again. And the question they asked all the graduates is, what do you want to be when you are 30? What do you want to be when you're 30? I'm asking you the same question. So many of my classmates said, I want to be a millionaire when I'm 30. That's their life priority. My classmates were very honest. You see, their answer only reflects very well the world we live in. Everyone wants to be a millionaire early, so they can eat expensively, so they can drink expensively, so they can dress expensively, so they can vacation expensively, so they can live expensively. And in order to achieve that life goal, they would put all the effort, they would expend all the drive, all their means to make that first million. Some of us are not 17. Some of us are past 30. You know, being a millionaire is not all that impossible. Especially if you are not married. Especially if you have no children. I mean, if you keep working for the next 20 years, even in not a very high-paying job, okay, if you manage money well, you can be a millionaire, if not by 30, maybe by 40, 45. It's not all that impossible. Jesus never ever say Christians cannot be millionaires. But Jesus does say Our life first priority is not to be a millionaire. Our utmost highest priority in life is to see God's kingdom and to see God's righteousness, is to see God's glory. Do let each and every one of us examine his life priority right now. What is it? Does it conform to the Lord's command? If it does, then God is glorified in you and through you. And if it doesn't, what adjustment need to be made in order for us to live in conformity with the Lord's command? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you. For even the hair on our head is numbered by you. Every detail of our lives is known by you, cared for by you. Most of us have never gone through poverty. It is hard. It is very difficult for most of us to trust in you for food, for drink, for shelter. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit may teach all of us that we don't need to learn the hard way. Even in our plenty, even in our luxury, even when we are so well provided, that we learn not to trust in our own strength, but trust in your goodness. Teach us to rearrange our priority. Teach us to seek your glory before ours. Teach us to see your kingdom extended before ours. Teach us to make living in your righteousness and living out your righteousness the highest priority, desire, and drive of our life. Hear our prayer. Make us a child of yours that you favor, that you approve, because we obey you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.